All right, open if you would in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter number 13. As you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a few verses here. Out of 1 Samuel chapter 13, we'll begin in verse number 1. Here the Bible tells us that Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let all the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Father, we thank you for your word and including this historical account in it. Now, as we look at just a few simple thoughts today, we ask your Holy Spirit would take your word and bless us as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. If I were to go through all the sermons I've preached since being a pastor, well, even going all the way back to 1981 when I first started preaching, this passage of Scripture would probably be the most visited passage. I think what we have here, this passage of chapter 13 and 14, especially in 1 Samuel, has so many truths contained in it that it just takes a great deal of time to go through them all, and certainly I don't believe that we could ever exhaust it. Just as the rest of God's Word, it's inexhaustible. But the time setting is early in Israel's history as a nation. They had gone about 400 years under the judges. After the judges, there was Samuel, who was the last of the judges and almost transitioned into the time of the kings, because before Samuel was done with his prophetic ministry, Saul became king. And so here in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, we still have Samuel alive and well in the nation of Israel. But Saul was just newly crowned as king. In fact, the time frame is given to us here in the first verse. After 2 years, we have these 3,000 strong army. You have 2,000 with Saul and 1,000 with Jonathan. Now, Jonathan is the one on whom I would like to focus this morning. I find a great deal of inspiration and challenge and encouragement from this man, Jonathan. Jonathan is just an incredible, incredible example for us in so many ways. Not the least being how he was willing to follow God, even to the point of denouncing his privilege of becoming the next king of Israel and allowing David to be king in his place, simply because he knew that was the will of God. Now, to you and to me, we think, well, you know, that'd be an easy decision for us to make. But I don't think it would be that easy if we were in the same situation that Jonathan was in. An incredible man of God. Now, as we consider chapter 13, and we're not going to cover all these verses, we're not going to read all these verses, we're eventually going to settle right into the middle of chapter 14. But what we've seen here in verse number 3, Jonathan has 1,000 men with him in the army of King Saul, and he goes against the Philistines in Geba. Now, this is what an army is supposed to do. The Philistines were oppressing Israel, and for many years were the enemy of Israel. And so Jonathan took his army and just did what an army should do. It fought against its enemy, and he won. Well, that, of course, stirred up the Philistines' armies. And so they marched against Israel. And so as we move over into chapter 14, we have a great predicament for Israel, because the Philistine army, which was much more powerful than that of Israel, if we just look at it from a human perspective, the Philistine army has invaded Israel. And the army was settled and camped there in Israel, and they were sending out roving bands, looting and plundering and killing in every direction from their home camp or their home base. The army of Israel was gathered, at least in show, though it was shrinking daily, as soldier after soldier was deserting the army of Israel. They were going different places and seeking different ends. Some were actually turning traitor and joining the Philistine army. They were probably based on the philosophy of, if you can't beat them, join them. And so they actually joined the enemy army. Some of them were just going up in the mountaintops and hiding in rocks and in caves so that they wouldn't be found by the invading armies. And then in the beginning of chapter 14, we come back to Jonathan. There it tells us, it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. The first thing we find out about Jonathan is that Jonathan is a man of initiative. A man of initiative. We saw that back in the previous chapter. Saul had 2,000 men with him. Jonathan had 1,000. And Jonathan, of his own account, attacks the Philistine armies. And now we find again in this dark day in Israel's history when the Philistines brought all their forces into their land and were looting and plundering in all directions, Jonathan again takes a little initiative of his own. The Bible specifically tells us that he did not tell the king. He did not tell Saul that he was going to go and wage war against the Philistines. And so by this we know that there was no order, there was no command sent to Jonathan from Saul to go out and do what he had done. This was his initiative. And as I look at Jonathan, what I would like to do with this is I would like us to compare our own lives with Jonathan in a local church setting. It's appropriate that we sang the songs we sang, Soldier in the Army. I'm a Christian soldier. I knew we sang one having to do with a Christian being in war, and we are in war. And we should never forget that. You know, I'm afraid our country's forgotten that we're at war with the Islamic terrorists. And I know it's not politically correct to call them Islamic terrorists, but find a single terrorist that we're at war with that's anything other than Islamic. We're at war with Islamic terrorists. And we've been at war for so long that we've forgotten that we're at war. And I wonder how many churches have ceased praying for our troops that are overseas and in harm's way. Because as war lingers on, we grow weary of war. And our enemies know this. And that's their plan. They don't care if they lose at first. They don't care if they take heavy losses. They're going to ride it out. And they're going to just survive. And if they can survive, they will win. Because we will quit. And we see that happening before our very eyes as our president pulls our troops out of these countries and hands it back over to them. And all those soldiers who had died have died in vain because we've given up the fight. Problem is in our Christian life, because the war lingers from day one. And it continues on to today and into the years that God gives us until His return, that we forget so easily that we're still at war. Our enemy, our adversary, is very deceitful and is very skilled. And he knows how to hide himself and to cause us to forget that we're at war. And he lulls us into sleep through the temporary calm. And when we're lulled into sleep, he's got us. He's won. He just waits it out. And he knows if he can linger on till the end that he will win in the Christian life. But if we compare ourselves with Jonathan and pattern our lives after Jonathan, remembering that we're at war, And putting, I have four things I want to see about Jonathan this morning. If we'll put these things or implement these things into our own lives, he won't win in our lives at least. And I don't believe if we'll implement these in our lives and in our church, that our church will win as well. Satan cannot conquer us because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. The only way he wins is when we give up. Jonathan never gave up. In fact, Jonathan didn't just not give up, but Jonathan took the initiative. He saw what needed to be done. He knew they were at war. Now, Saul and the rest of the army, which those were deserting from, they kind of forgot they were at war. They had their encampment. They were ready to go to war if attacked. But the Philistines never attacked Saul. They sent their armies and their bands out all around, all directions, except where Saul was. And so they just sat there, fearful and trembling, never joining the battle. Jonathan said, I've had enough of this. I'm going to get to work. I enlisted to fight. I enlisted to win because I'm serving a God in heaven who is greater than the gods that these pagan Philistines serve. And we've got to get fed up with it too as individual Christians. We need to take some initiative as Christians and start fighting against our adversary. We need to begin fighting in our own personal lives. It's easy to become complacent in sin. We get to the point where we quench the Spirit so dramatically that the Spirit no longer can speak to us the way He would like to, because we've grown accustomed to ignoring Him and shutting Him out and shutting Him up. And we've grown complacent in our sin. And we forget that it's still sin. We need to take some initiative and win those battles in our life. When those fiery darts of the wicked come our way and seek to injure us and harm us, we need to hoist that shield of faith back up and block those darts. And we need to go on the offensive with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to take a little initiative in our personal lives, but we also need to take a little initiative in our churches. You want to know why churches are dying today? Why churches don't have young people in them today? It's not because God's not on the throne any longer. It's not because God can't bring great revival any longer. It's not because God's not going to build any big churches here in the last days. It's not because the world has gone so far away from God that they won't come in and get saved. It has absolutely nothing to do with sin, absolutely nothing to do with the devil, absolutely nothing to do with the way of the world. It has everything to do with the fact that Christians no longer take the initiative. We sit back in our pews and we're comfortable. And we wait for people to come in, and when they come in, we welcome them, we make them feel comfortable, we make them feel like they have a friend here at church, and we're good at doing that as a church family. But we've got to get out there where they are. What did Jesus say? If we follow Him, we'll be what? Fishers of men. Now, I've got all the fishing tackle I could use in a lifetime. I've told you that before. Because my dad was a fisherman, and when he went to be with the Lord, I got all his fishing tackle. I've got so much I even gave Anna and Ray. I outfitted them. And I still have more than I can ever use. But you know what? I never have caught a fish, at least in the last 20 years. I haven't caught a single fish. Why haven't I caught a single fish? I got all that tackle. I got the right stuff. I've got some good lures. I don't have any worms because, of course, they wouldn't survive in my garage. But I've got all the tackle to catch any fish that'll get caught on a lure. I got all the poles, different kinds of poles. I can catch just about any kind of fish. I got knives to clean them. I got everything I need. If my pole comes apart, I even got a stringer to string a reel. I got it all. Why haven't I caught a fish? Only one reason. Out of the mouth of babes. I ain't been fishing. That's exactly it. I haven't gone down to the pond or the stream, the reservoir. I haven't gone out there and cast my line in. It's no wonder I haven't caught any fish. I'm not complaining about catching fish. I'm just not a fisherman. I can't sit still that long. But when we bring that into the spiritual realm, why are churches dying? Because God's people aren't fishing. It's that simple. It's that simple. The gospel will still save, but we act like it won't. We think because people are so wicked in their sin that I can share the gospel with them and it's not going to do them any good. They're going to reject it because of their sin. Their sin is greater than the grace of God. That's what we're saying. Because we won't take the initiative to get out there. Or we think, well, the devil's won the day, therefore I'm just going to hide in a hole up in the church building. That's what we're saying. Because we won't take the initiative. If we'll take the initiative and become vocal with our faith, become vocal with the gospel, those crowds that oppose the Bible and the Word of God, they're vocal. And that's why you have these minorities controlling our Congress and controlling our school systems. Because when anything happens, it only takes a few of them and they shout loud and clearly. Well, us Christians, when something happens that's just blasphemous, we sit back and twiddle our thumbs. We say, oh, well, Christians not supposed to say anything or do anything. The world's so wicked and bad here in these last times. The Bible said it would. And the Bible did say it would, but the Bible also said God's grace is still sufficient and it will be sufficient until the day Christ comes, that trumpet sounds, and we're called up into heaven. Till that day, you're to be fishing for men. Take a little initiative. Just like the soldiers were supposed to fight in Jonathan's day, you and I are supposed to get out there and fight for the lost souls, because they're not going to go to heaven on their own. And they're not going to get there any other way unless you share the gospel with them. Too often we say, well, at least they're going to church, when it comes to our own family. You know, those are some of the worst words you can say. What you need to figure out, does that church preach the gospel? Or do they have another plan to get to heaven? Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that there is no other way to get to the Father but by Him. And if they've got any other plan or any other system, you need to fight for that soul of your loved one, because they're not going to get to heaven following what their church is telling them. Because not all churches are of God. There's a lot of false prophets out there today. How do you tell a false prophet from a true prophet? It's right here. This is how you tell. It's in the book. You say, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, you read it for yourself. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. You can figure it out. And if they're not teaching and preaching what this book says, then they're a false prophet. It's that simple. And it may seem kind of harsh, but that's the truth. And we need to confront ourselves with the truth in order that we wake up and take a little initiative like Jonathan did. Jonathan was a man of initiative. We need Christians that are Christians of initiative today. Well, Jonathan and his armor bearer. Now, this is all about is the armor bearer would hold up a large shield. And when the enemy would shoot, that large shield would protect the warrior standing behind the shield. It was usually a younger man, like an apprentice, that was learning battle, yet a little bit young. But he would hold that shield up to protect him. And then the warrior, the soldier, would come out and fight from behind that when it was suitable. And he says to this armor bearer, let's go. And they went. Let's jump down now to verse number 11, because we see that secondly, Jonathan was a man of courage. A man of courage. Verse number 11, and both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. They're scoffing. They're making fun. They're laughing. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. We see not only is a man of initiative, but he's a man of courage. A man of courage. He wasn't afraid to go out there. Now, he was vastly outnumbered. It was two, essentially two, but there was only one sword. The Bible tells that earlier back in chapter 13 that in all Israel there were only two swords. Saul had one and Jonathan had the other. Can you imagine trying to fight a war with just two swords? We think, well, that's just kind of ridiculous. Well, that's essentially what the Syrians and the Jordanians are doing against Israel. They've put their little kids out there throwing rocks at the armed Israeli soldiers. And they think they're going to win the battle. And the fact is, they are winning the battle through the political realm. But they didn't have the political realm back in the days of Israel and the Philistines. But all they had were these two swords. And Jonathan had one. The armor bearer was carrying the shield. And they stood up and said, "Hey, fellas." And now remember, and we didn't read the part how the Philistines were at the top of the cliff. Jonathan, the armor bearer, down at the bottom. And so Jonathan, his armor bearer, stand up and wave their hands and say, "Hey, fellas, we're down here." Now we're going to look at just a minute that Jonathan also was a man of plan. Okay, he didn't just do this haphazard. He had a plan and allowed God to work through that plan. But they had a sign in this plan how the Philistines would respond to them saying, "Hey, we're down here," as to what they would then do. If the Philistines said, "You come up here," they were going to go up there and win. If the Philistines said, "Now you just hold on, you don't go running away now, and we'll come down there and we'll kill you down there," then Jonathan's arm bearer would stay at the foot of the cliff. But the Philistines, in verse number 11, just simply scoffed at him, and then in verse number 12, said, "Come on up." So what does Jonathan do? What does his armor bearer do? Well, they say, "There ain't no way I'm climbing that cliff because I'll be weary and exhausted, and as soon as I get to the top, you're going to push me back down. As soon as I get to the top, you're going to cut my head off as it peeks up over the ridge." That's not what Jonathan and his armor bearer did, was it? They had courage. They climbed that cliff. And when they got to the top of that cliff, they began to fight. They didn't run because the odds looked impossible. They didn't flee because it didn't look like they had a chance. Who do you serve? Think about this for a little while. Who do we worship here this morning? Do we worship a little statue on a shelf that can't speak, can't see, can't hear, can't move its hands, can't walk on its own, has to be carried everywhere? Is that what we worship? Of course not. Of course not. Who do we worship? Do we worship a local God that watches over Bucyrus, Ohio, and if we can make it happy, that God will then bless us with crops and with sunshine and everything we need? A local God. Do we worship that? But if we went up into Michigan, we'd have no chance, or down into Kentucky, that God wouldn't be able to go down there. We don't worship that kind of a God. That's foolish to think about. Well, that's what they dealt with back in the biblical days. And that's the way we act today. We think, well, our God watches over our church and takes care of us. And when we go home, that same God is there at our house taking care of us. But all in between, we're kind of taking a chance here. And if we go into the marketplace, man, that God doesn't go there with me. I'm in trouble when I go out there. I've got to watch what I say. I've got to watch what I do. That's the way we live. What we're saying is, I serve a local deity. I do not serve the God of heaven, who is the king over all the universe and is sovereign and all-powerful or omnipotent, who is omniscient, knows everything. We don't live like we worship that God. Think about it. We think we've lost. We don't think we have the right to speak out. We think we'll get in trouble, and we don't want that kind of trouble because we can't trust God to take care of us. We lack courage. We have a yellow streak up and down the middle of our back as Christians. That's just the way Christians live. How about you? Do you have a yellow streak? Now, you can answer whatever you want to answer, but the answer I'll listen to is the way you live your life. I don't care what you say. Because the truth is told by the way you live. It was told that way in Jonathan's life. He could have gone to Saul and said, "Look, king, here's what I'm going to do. Me and my armor bearer, we're going down there to the bottom of the cliff. We're going to call up to the top, and whatever they say, we're going to just respond to whatever they say, and we're going to take them out." He could have said that and then gone back to his tent, kicked up his feet, sat in an easy chair, and sipped on some iced tea. He could have done that day after day after day. What would Saul have thought? "Well, that guy talks a good talk, but he doesn't follow through." How about you? It's not what we say that matters. It's how we live that makes the difference, and that really tells our answer. Jonathan was a man of faith, was a man of initiative, he was a man of courage. As I mentioned previously, he's a man of planning. We see that plan in verses 8, 9, and 10. "Then said Jonathan, behold, we'll pass over unto these men, and we'll discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And so, what we take from this, Jonathan was a man of initiative, and he was a man of courage, but he didn't just run out without any plan and decide to make the plan up as he went along. Jonathan knew what he was doing before he began. He had the plans all set. And what we learn from this, if we're going to be a Christian like Jonathan was a man of God, then we're going to come up with a plan. How will we approach the battle? How will we fight the fight? We won't be haphazard. We won't do a little here and a little there, but we'll be focused on the goal. And then finally, in verse number 16, we see Jonathan was a man of faith. A man of faith. The watchmen of Saul... I'm sorry, I have the wrong verse there. Verse number 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised." Now here's his faith. "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to say by many or by few." Jonathan was a man of faith. Now he isn't telling the armor bearer that if we go out there and do it, man, we're going to win the victory. We're going to slaughter them like nothing flat. We're going to mow through them like a knife cuts through butter. He didn't say that to his armor bearer. He just simply said, God might work for us, but God will win. God will win. And that's why so many Christians give up. Because we try to fight, and we don't see the results we expected, and so we assume we lost. We assume God is defeated. We assume that God can't win this battle. And so we quit fighting altogether, and we go on the sidelines, go into the infirmary, and we no longer ever get in the fight. But we didn't see the whole picture. God will win the victory. There is no restraint to the Lord to say by many or by few. Many Christians never get in the fight because they think, well, I'm the only one out there. I'm the only one doing the job. I don't have people joining me. I don't have to wait in line because there's this whole crowd here waiting to get in the battle. And so I'm just going home because I'm all there is and I can't possibly do it. And the truth is you can't. But with God, we can. We need to be more like Jonathan. And we need to get into this battle called the spiritual battle. And if we don't, our church is going to die just like so many churches are dying. But if we'll take the initiative, have a little courage, plan what we're going to do, and then just simply trust God, the devil can't stop what can be done here in Bucyrus, Ohio, through Calvary Baptist Church. But it all begins with you. It all begins with you. Don't look to your neighbor. It begins with you. Do you have a yellow streak down your back? Are you sitting on your hands, failing to take initiative? What will you do for God? Will you be like Jonathan and engage the battle? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we've all been presented with a challenge, whether we recognize it or not. And the challenge is, will we get busy in the spiritual battle for souls? Or will we be complacent and merely give up the battle to the enemy and let him control our city? Father, I just pray that as we have this invitation today, you'll speak to our hearts in order that you'll be glorified and that we'll be a church that's on fire for you and for the lost souls of this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.